I want to get right into the sermon today because there's much to cover here. There are things I'm fully focused upon that I do not want to waste time in announcements and so forth today. And I do want to launch right into this because this is an important, an incredibly important time that we've entered into, far more than what people even know. Even though you've waited for this time for so long, those of you who even believe these things, there is so much more here than what we can grasp and comprehend. And for others who've been a part of the scattering, it's going to be difficult for many of you, but over the next few months, if you continue, if you will have an open mind before God and consider some of the things you hear and wait for some of the things that continues on, and if you will ask God to help you to see and help you to understand, God will bless you because we've entered into a new time for this world. We truly have. And we need to be sobered by it. So this sermon today is one that people may need to keep close by for the next 45 to 90 days. It is very specific if you have ears to hear. This sermon is filled with power and strength, again, if you have ears to hear. You see, I know who will hear and who will not hear. And so do you if you understand. Some people are going to think that this sermon, some of the things contained in it, is not very loving, is not very kind, is perhaps filled with some anger or resentment or something of that nature. And that isn't the case. You know, what God is getting ready to go into, the time I should say that we have gone into, the time we have entered into now, you know, the things that God has brought to a head, if you will, at the end of 6,000 years to bring about an end to man's self-rule, it's not a pretty picture. It is not a pretty time. It is a time filled with horrifying things that are going to take place. It is not the time for soft platitudes and nice-sounding things. You know, when God's prophets were sent to His people, most of the time it was during a time that they really didn't want to hear God's prophets. Most of the time it was during a period of time when people were going about their merry way, and the last thing they wanted was for God to come along or for someone to say they were sent from God and to tell them bad news. They don't want to hear bad news. And so they, you know, people can begin to wonder, well, where is the love? And they can begin to blame God. Where is your love? You know, God has shown the way of love, and man has constantly rejected it. Even so much of the scattered church has rejected the love of God. And so sometimes people over the years, I think back because a lot of things that have brought me to this point today, I think of things that I've gone through, the battles that have been fought. We have been in incredible battles and fought great wars in the last many years since the apostasy began in December of 1994. It hasn't been easy. And sometimes people think, well, you're just not getting over it. I remember some telling me that, an evangelist in particular, and telling me you're just not getting over it and you're suffering from some of the things that have happened and you're angry, you're filled with anger. I wasn't filled with anger. You know, there's one thing, when you see things that are not right in God's church, when you see how people have been treated improperly, when you see how ministers have treated some people, when you see how people have treated people, and it's wrong, it's just wrong. It doesn't have to be filled with anger when it's stated that that's that way, but that's how people take it because they just want to hear nice things. We don't want to hear bad things. We don't want to hear harsh things or things that aren't pleasing. And so there are going to be some today who are going to think that this is pretty strong. And it is. And it is meant to be strong. So most people are going to hear what they want to hear. We have a lot of people listening today that are listening for the first time. A lot more than regular. A lot more than normal. A lot of people in the scattered group because things are kind of spreading around. They don't really know what to expect. Is there the possibility that maybe some of this is true? And that there are others who want to find fault? They're just waiting to find other things to say, oh, look what are they going to say now? What are they going to do now? Because they're so filled with ridicule and a mocking, evil, sick, perverted spirit. And they don't realize what they've been caught up in. So again, most people are going to hear what they want to hear. People read into what they think you are saying. And what they think, or I should say, what they think you should be saying. And that was evident, I think, throughout the James Whale interview that was held from the UK here that I have as a last posting on the site. And I repeatedly tried to make certain that everything was stated very specifically and very clearly, but he was often hearing something else. And it took a while for him to get a little simple timeline of 45 days to 90 days down. He couldn't understand something that it begins at a certain point and it progresses forward. It continues on and it builds up. He just had a very hard time dealing with that or getting it into his mind. And so often that happens because people are trying to get at something else. They expect to hear something else and sometimes read into then what is being said. And I think if you go back and listen to that interview, which would be a good exercise, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. So let's get to it. For all of those of you who have ears to hear, for all of those who are curious, for all of those who are not sure and are stirred up right now, just in case it's true, and for all of those who are mockers and haters of God, see, I understand, it isn't me who you hate, and it isn't me you mock. It's Almighty God. For all of this is of God, but you don't get it. This sermon today is entitled, It Has Begun. It has begun. And I put in there behind that a hyphen, 1260 days. We're in a countdown. We're in the last countdown, a specific period of time that God has given to us. Incredible to understand. Incredible, very moving if you know, if you see what is taking place. Today's sermon is so very important and it is powerful with all that God is revealing. We have finally entered into one of the most dynamic periods of all Earth's history. We truly have. This time is momentous in time beyond your wildest imagination. The next 3.5 years are unprecedented in magnitude, power, revelation, and change for this world. And you cannot grasp it, but you will experience it. Some won't experience it very long because some are going to die early on. But until the time people die, or if they have the blessing and opportunity of living into that new age, they're going to witness it. They're going to witness the final time here that we have now entered and will not grasp it until they've experienced some of those things and still will not grasp it until they're resurrected farther up the line and shown and given the mind to be able to see what they did and to see what happened. For those of you out there who want to learn, if you truly want to learn, if you truly want to see, what is it you came out to see? That's been asked before. What is it you desire to see? Why have you tuned in today if this is your first time? And perhaps some of you, many of you, continue to read the book or just came across the book. That's why you've tuned in. But I know there are a lot of others out there today who are listening in for different reasons. And that's good. Because starting Thursday, something very unique has happened. Many things, indeed, that are very unique, have already begun. It has begun. For those of you who want to learn, you can. You can. If that's truly your desire, if you're drawn to this, if there's something you're drawn to, and maybe it's just out of curiosity, but there are things you have to do in response to God if you want to continue to learn. But there are things you can come to the ability of grasping. God is opening up the heavens toward mankind. From henceforth, from now on, people can begin to hear in a far more massive way than in the previous 6,000 years combined into one. And people don't grasp that, but they will in time. For those who want to mock, I do forewarn you, you're going to cease or you will die. You see, I have a unique job, and you just don't understand what that job is. So, you just don't understand. You don't know the power of God and what He has given to me to do. I have a job, and God has molded and fashioned me and prepared me with the boldness and the strength and the confidence to do this job. And my first exercise in use of power that God has granted me in Revelation 11 is to you, you mockers, to you who mock and ridicule God and His prophets. Truly, it begins with you first and foremost. You will first be the first to experience some of the things that begin to take place. You don't have to wait long. For those who mock, again, from this day forward, by what you say against God's people, by what you say against the truths of God, by what you say against God's prophets, you will suffer from sickness that will eat you from the inside out, and you will die. Your death will not be quick. You know, God says and talks of those who mock Him, will you mock Me? God says, I'll mock you. In the day of your calamity, I will laugh. That's an amazing thing to understand, and it's difficult for so many people to grasp, because unless you have experienced the way of a mocker, the attitude that's there, the spirit that's there, it is a vile spirit that fights and resists the truths of God. It is a spirit filled with bitterness and hatred that is eaten up with cancer inside. It truly is. It's sad. It's truly pathetic. But that's where this begins. So I wanted to mention this, and some are going to say, well, that's harsh. You know, I've written some things in the book that some say, why? Why do you want that? Why do you hate people so bad? Why do you hate those people? Why do you hate those ministers so bad? I don't. I love them. Not in their current state, not in what they're doing to the church, but I've known them. I've spent much time with hundreds of them. And I look forward to the time they're going to be able to have the ability to be awakened as I was. I truly look forward to that. But in the meantime, there are things that have to happen for the sake of those who are going to continue on, for the sake of those who can learn. I think of things that have happened in times past. People don't understand when you disobey God, when you work against God, when you fight against God. You know, we as human beings, we deserve nothing more than death as human beings. It is only by what we picture in this day, the Passover day that we kept as a service last night, that we are able to receive forgiveness of our sins. Because otherwise, you know what the result is? Death. Death for all eternity. That's what we deserve as human beings. Because that's what sin and transgression of God's laws deserves as a punishment. But we just don't think that way. We just don't grasp it as human beings. But that's the way it is. I think of Elijah, who himself killed several hundred false prophets of Baal. And people could ask, where was the love in that? A lot of people can understand some of the love of that, right? Of those who teach and misguide and mislead and guide people in a wrong way, lead people in a wrong way, teach people false things. But it's better those people die and be resurrected later on than to continue in that path of destruction and hurt and pain and suffering. Well, all are going to come to know that God indeed has brought the end time upon man and that His kingdom will be established. They're going to learn it one way or another from this point forward. Because, you see, I mentioned earlier, there are going to be some who get to live into, have the opportunity of living into a new and a wonderful age to help rebuild this earth under one government, with one church on this earth. One belief and way of life, not all the confusion of all the religions we have, even in traditional Christianity, all the religions that are there, the different doctrines, the different beliefs, massive confusion, just the way Satan wants it to be. All that gets to be changed. And so I think of others, though, who aren't going to come through this period of time, who are going to die. And at various stages, they're going to be some who begin to believe certain things and yet still reject the truth. And there are going to be others, and so many who are going to die then in those conditions. Others who are haughty and proud and mockers till their last breath, cursing God. That's their attitude. That's their spirit. And so those individuals, when they're resurrected later on up the line and they're able to be shown what they did, you know, they're all going to come to know
and to understand. Just like it says about the demons. They believe God. They don't believe in the way of life. They don't want that as their way of life. But they believe God. They fear. Because they know that God's word is true. That God will do what he says.
So all are going to come to know that God has sent a prophet. Two prophets. And that his almighty God's most powerful work toward man is now going to be accomplished through his two end-time witnesses. So, let's begin. This past Wednesday, the 16th, I woke up in the city of Eilat, Israel, the southernmost tip of Israel. And that morning, and that day, I was agitated. I was anxious inside. I truly was. I don't know if my wife or the heralds knew it. They probably saw some of the effects of it. But I don't know if they couldn't know fully what was inside of me because I didn't speak of it. I did not know what the 17th would bring because it had already been written and I knew it. It had already been written that I wouldn't know until the 17th. I knew that. And so I didn't know what to expect. You know, it's a tough feeling sometimes. I've mentioned it many a times in some of the ways that God has worked with me or molded and fashioned me, whether it be in preparation of sermons or other things I've done in times past, that I felt like I'd come to the Red Sea and I didn't know where to go. What should I do? An enemy in the back, mountains on the side, and where do you go? And water on the other. What do you do? You know, and the point being and all that, when I've mentioned that many a times in the past, some of you haven't heard that, and many of you actually haven't heard that, but for those of you who have been around for a long time, you've heard me say that many a time. Because the point being, God has to open the Red Sea. God has to show the way. He truly does. Otherwise, what would be done would be of man. This is of God, and God has to show the way, and God has to reveal and give. And so I've become quite accustomed to that, and yet this time was far more apprehensive because I knew that everything had come down to one day, April the 17th, and I didn't know what was going to happen on April the 17th because God hadn't given it to me yet. I'd like to read. You know, I mentioned this in a sermon on the 29th of March. I spoke about this, first trumpet, and read what was written in the book, 2008, God's Final Witness, on page 118. I want to read it again. The actual event will not be disclosed until it is time for it to happen. As with all of the seals of Revelation, many of the specifics of each of the seven trumpets will not be revealed until it's time for the actual events to take place. And so people have wanted me to say certain things because they want certain signs or certain things to happen in a single day. And so they have read things into, or they have heard what they wanted to hear, or misconstrued and twisted things that have been said so that they could do what was in their heart in the first place. We, as human beings, are so strange in that way. We truly are. But you see, I knew what was written on page 118, that the actual event, speaking of the first trumpet on April the 17th, the actual event would not be disclosed until it was time for it to happen. And so it couldn't be given before the 17th. Now, there were things out there that were beginning to be given, but I didn't have the ability to put it together because God hadn't fully given it to me. I know better than anyone what has been written in the two books that I wrote, and especially in the last one. And I know where it came from. This is not easy, and therefore I was agitated and anxious inside. It was not an easy day, and I felt a great deal of weight. I truly did. I couldn't help but think. You know, when something is so real in your mind and there are certain things you know and you'd like some of it to change and be a little bit different, I think of what Jesus Christ did and what he said that night the night of the Passover, before he died. You know, there are things that happen through time that if there be a way of changing it, and Jesus Christ said, basically, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He had a great deal of weight upon himself that night. He prayed several times to his Father for long periods of time. While the disciples slept, he went away and would pray again for a long period of time to receive strength and help, because it wasn't going to be until later in the dark hours of the later part of the morning that they would come and get him and things would begin. And so that period of time, after the Passover, after they had eaten, and after he had said the things that he did, there was a period of time that was difficult. That waiting, knowing, he knew what was ahead. And that's a difficult time. He perspired, and blood came out in the perspiration that was so strong in his mind, in his body, in his life, in his thinking of what he was getting ready to address. Well, I didn't carry anything to that magnitude by any measure. Mine was more a part of not knowing. I believe God. I believe that the 17th was it, but the waiting and not knowing, that was hard. But I knew it'd be given, just like every other time the things had been given. Just as when I wrote the second book and didn't know where I was going until I began to write. And then it would come to me, and God gave it to me. He gave it to me what to write. And if you haven't experienced that, then you just don't understand. And you haven't experienced that. So, again, I felt a great deal of weight. That evening at our next stop was on the Dead Sea area at a hotel there, close to where actually David hid out from the time of Saul. For a time there, you remember the account, and so much history in that part of the world, and it's all over in this part of the world, I should say. But that evening, there at the Dead Sea, after sundown, God began to give me what the 17th was all about. You see, the 17th came at sundown while we were at this Dead Sea area, and I began to understand. I know my job, and I'm doing it. I think about that next morning. He gave me more. And I had not only a peace in me, but I received strength, confidence, and boldness to a level I have never had before. And I can't convey that to you, but it's there. An absolute knowing. An absolute boldness and strength and confidence to do what is ahead, brethren. And all of you who are listening, who are not yet brethren. As I said, I know my job, and I am doing it because it started on the 17th. It would be done with greater boldness, power, and sharp words to all who oppose what is said. You see, God receives in great love those who receive Him with open arms. Indeed, that's the way it is. But for those who oppose, this is not a smart time to oppose God. This is not a smart time to fight against God, because God has waited for 6,000 years of man's time on earth to bring about this time and to bring about the things that are going to begin to take place, when He will mock those who mock Him, when He, with power and might, will strike out at those who oppose and fight and resist His ways, who twist and distort His true ways. That's what this is all about. If you haven't understood what was written in the book about my job and being sent to speak to talk to give a message to three major religions who claim their heritage in the God of Abraham. So again, I know my job, And God's purpose will be accomplished in this final 3.5 years in what is to be done in the two witnesses, in and through us. So on the day of the 17th, I knew what would happen on the world scene concerning what most people are looking for. Nothing. Nothing. And that is the whole point. The world doesn't know what to look at, what to look for, so they must be told. And that has such incredible meaning in what started on the 17th, when the first trumpet was blown. Much of what I'm going to cover today was actually outlined in the James Whale Show interview, I should say. That is the last interview, again, that I posted on the site. But before I go there, I want to go back a little in time and bring things up to date, because my job as an end-time witness began on the 17th. What is the world looking for? What is it you want to see? Most don't know about the two end-time witnesses. And what is it they would want to see? What is it they expect? It's not how God is going to give it to them, starting out with the first trumpet. They haven't seen everything else before. You know, it's a marvelous thing to understand, and people in the scattered church don't even grasp it, about the first four seals. They don't understand that those things have already happened a long time ago, starting when the first seal was opened in December 17, 1994, when Joe DeCostra gave his infamous sermon in Atlanta, Georgia, saying that God's people no longer had to observe the Sabbath day or the holy days, and many other things that he spoke as he began an apostasy, a falling away in God's church. And so people have not known that that first seal was about what he did on that day. That's when it was opened, December the 17th, 1994. And then the three seals that followed it, all about God's church and what would happen to the scattering of God's church, and a little remnant that would be left at the end, and a remnant that still hasn't fully come back together yet, but will now in the time remaining. And that's increasing more and more. It's exciting to see more and more people contacting us who are a part of Worldwide before 1994. There are others since that time as well. But I'm talking about those who are part of the scattering, who were baptized up to that point of the apostasy, who are able to become a part of a remnant. And there are many others becoming a part of the church since that time. But the term for remnant is a very specific group of people. So what are people looking for? Not the two end-time witnesses. That's not what they're looking for. How great was the 17th and the trumpet that was blown? Well, that's what we're covering today, isn't it? Because it was great. If you have ears to hear, you will hear it more, because it's still being blown. First, to get to the 17th, again, I need to back up a little bit and give a little bit of background as to what brought God's two witnesses to Jerusalem. It may not mean a lot to others, may not mean much at all, except to some who've been with us for some time. I'm sure it'll mean some to you, but it means very much to me. It was 27 years ago today that I was ordained as a minister into God's church. It was on Passover Day. It was on a Sabbath day, just like today. That doesn't mean much to you, as I said, but it means much to me, as God has made it clear to me that it does mean much. That's why I marvel at the things that God has given to me through time here, especially about our Passover. Things we've come to more deeply understand about the Passover and the timing of Passover, the things that have been fulfilled, that Jesus Christ fulfilled on Passover, that God gave more at this time, at this end time, than he's ever given in the church before. Then exactly 7 years ago, in 2001, my wife, Laura, and I came to Jerusalem for the first time. I didn't know why, but I knew I was supposed to be here. And I also felt very strongly about the fact that I was to come back a second time. But I didn't know when. This is that second time. I did not know that it would be time or the time for the blowing of the first trumpet of the seventh seal. I did not know that I was a prophet of God at that time. And I did not know that I was going to write two books. If somebody had told me all those things at that time, when we first came to Jerusalem, I would have thought they were a bit touched. Because you see, I used to loathe writing. I am not a writer. I'm not good with the English language. My strengths were elsewhere, in math, and some in physics, and especially chemistry, but not in the areas of English, and certainly not in the areas of speaking. But God does what He will, and so much to give those who mock opportunity to mock more in their minds, in their distorted thinking. Amazing how God works. I think of Moses. You know, he didn't even want to speak. He didn't want to go down and have to be the one who spoke the things of God because he had some stuttering problem, evidently, from the way it sounds and what was described there and the way it's recorded. And so he didn't want to do that. But God told him He would do it through him. But he had a battle with that. And so God gave him Aaron to speak. So, you know, there are things that happen to us as human beings. And there are things that other human beings expect to be different. And sometimes it's very difficult because, you see, what human beings have to learn to judge by is the Word of God, the truth. Not by personalities, not by numbers, etc., etc., etc. Now I know that Laura and I will be here again in 3.5 years. So I knew I had to come back a second time, and we know full well that we will definitely be here a third time. I've mentioned that I would announce who the second witness was at this exact time, and really this has hit me more profound today, even in working through some of the sermon. I didn't really know why it was to wait till a specific moment in time. I understand it more fully now, in ways that I really can't even fully convey to you. But again, I've mentioned that I would announce who the second witness was at this exact time, speaking of the 17th of April, when the first trumpet was blown. And I did exactly that. I put it on the website of ronaldwineland.com. And I also mentioned that it would be in a sermon when it came out. And anyone who knows when the sermons are given, they would understand that it would be given on the Sabbath, which follows 2 days after the 17th. So here's the announcement. I thought I would read it to everyone. I'm sure most of you have read it, but some of you probably haven't. All has been going well with us, along with the heralds, upon our arrival to Israel. Stories and scriptures come alive in a unique way when one visits this land, in contrast to actually seeing the backdrop of those people who have followed the Almighty God through time. I've had difficulty getting this post on the website completed, as I have had some strange technical difficulties that we still have not fully figured out. But after a call back to the States, I have been able to use a different method than normal for getting this done. And I will still meet the time I stated on an interview about the announcement being on the 17th. It is still the 17th in the United States in a couple of time zones. And if I were to include Alaska and Hawaii, I still have several hours, or several more hours, to get this accomplished. Some have been overly anxious and finding fault with this not having been posted early in the day. This fits in quite well with the sermon that will be given this Sabbath, as God gives plenty of rope to those who seek to find fault with Him and His people. We are at the very end time for man's self-rule on earth. The seventh seal has been opened, and now the first trumpet has been blown. You will want to listen to the sermon given this Sabbath to learn much more. It's an incredible thing to understand what God is doing and how He is doing it at this time. Not only has man's time of self-rule come to an end, the very blessings that God gave through Abraham on a physical plane for his descendants is good to understand. God promised much beginning with Abraham to him that continued to be revealed even more through the next three generations, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. There were promises made on a physical plane that would take mankind up to the very end of man's first 6,000 years on earth, and then greater blessings beyond that would be both physical and spiritual. However, the United States has been the recipient of the pinnacle of those physical blessings and prosperity for those first 6,000 years that God had promised to Abraham. When those promises had been fulfilled and the time come for those blessings to be taken away because of sin, we would be cast into this very time we have now entered. From the beginning, God has revealed His plan for His family, Elohim. God worked in and through a family as He began to reveal more about His purpose and plan for all mankind. That family consisted of Abraham and Sarah. At the end of this time, we have come back to that greater purpose God is working out for mankind by bringing a close to man's age and ushering in His age with the following 1,000 years, when the focus of Elohim, the God family, will be everywhere on this earth. He is working through a family once again, as God wants mankind to begin to focus on the importance of family on a physical and a spiritual plane. Having said that, more will be said in the months to come, but now is the time to publicly reveal the name of the second end time witness. It is my wife, Laura. We are a family through whom God will be working to bring an end to this age and setting the stage and much more for the age to follow. Many will mock and ridicule, but as we go forward, this time God will place fear in those who mock Him and His servants. Power has been given to make this so. The glory and the honor is to God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His kingdom is almost here. So that was the post. You know, very much to the point, and I hope that everyone has ears to hear. There'll be some who just don't get it, and they'll get it the hard way. You know, it's a hard thing about human nature. So often we have to learn lessons the hard way. It's like we've got to bang our head up against the wall over and over and over again. It's too bad. In the beginning, I mentioned the James Whale interview. That interview was a pretty good outline for what needs to be covered today and for what God has now given. It has begun. The end time has begun, but the world's oblivious to it. However, it isn't oblivious to all. As we go through much of what was said in the interview, I'll begin to explain more. And you need to remember that God had not shown what was to begin on the 17th until the 17th. And I have repeatedly made it clear, whether some have ears or not, how God would show the revelation of the 17th. I mentioned it at the very beginning of the sermon. That's why I had the feelings that I did, because I didn't know yet, because it hadn't been given. And so we'll come back to this thing about the James Whale interview, because it really is a pretty good outline for what needs to be covered today. But you know what? Man wants to see great physical calamity on a massive scale and all at one time. You know, God is not starting out this process in that way. So let's go to the interview. You know, I feel for people, and even sometimes people in the church, because there have been a lot, candidly, that have wanted to see certain things in the trumpets fulfilled early on, or at some quick point, soon. Well, those things are going to begin now in a more powerful way. But there was a process of thunders that took place, that continued to take place from the time of the book and even before and on up, because some had already begun, because they're there. You know, John wasn't allowed to write about them. They were there. We will learn more as time goes on. We truly will. But I need to go into the interview now and begin reading some of this, because it is a good outline for what needs to be covered today. So early on, about 5 minutes into the interview, as the program began, he said, James Whale said, "Do you know definitely that things are going to happen next Thursday?" And I mentioned, "I know that the first trumpet of the seventh seal is blown on that particular day, and that it's going to be a process that begins to unfold over a period of 45 to 90 days. Let me just interject there. That's not what people wanted to hear. That's not what he wanted to hear. And there are many people out there, that's not what they wanted to hear. But that is what God has given. And you know, really, be thankful. Be thankful. Because there was a time when we believed that when the Great Tribulation began, when the final 1260 days began, that there would be massive destruction and massive loss of life all over the earth and a massive war. Be thankful that the suffering through massive wars and some of those things of tribulation are a little bit farther into that 1260 days. Be thankful. Be thankful. Going on with the interview, went on to say, after explaining here, that it was a process that begins to unfold over a period of 45 to 90 days, and that was 5 minutes into the interview. And look how many times he kept trying to say something different. He'd come back and say, "So you're saying from 50 to 60 days. I never mentioned the word 50 nor 60. So he just had a difficult time with it, as so many out there do. But going on, after I mentioned that, I went on to say, "And after that is a second trumpet that is blown. And when that trumpet is blown, it is going to leave absolutely no doubt left in anybody's mind, because we're talking about nuclear weapons from this point forward." It doesn't mean people are going to believe, but as far as something massive happening, that will be very evident in one day. When that trumpet goes, it will be very evident, because it happens in one day. And so that will be very clear to all. So at that point there, I didn't get to finish what I was saying, as he wanted to clarify the timing and actual nuclear event that I just mentioned. And I went on to explain that, yes, a device would go off, and it would be in the United States, but it could happen only in port cities, when we're talking about that second trumpet. Because when the third trumpet blows, I went on to explain, it will be on land, and that nuclear devices will go off in cities. So I explained those things, the difference between the second trumpet and then the third trumpet. And so later he said, and I mentioned here, you can go back, and those of you, a lot of you have already heard the interview, but you know, he kept going back and forth and couldn't get that time down, and kept trying to say it's on the 17th. And we've had a lot of emails of people coming in mocking and making fun. I skimmed through a few, and you know, knew exactly that was going to take place, and it'll continue on until the second trumpet. Just like he said, at one point there he made a comment about the second trumpet. So he said, "Well, when a nuclear weapon goes off in the United States, then I'll believe that you're a prophet." I don't know if he will. Hopefully he will. I truly do. I truly hope that his mind will be fully attuned, and after the interviews he's had, it just may be something that helps convict him in a very deep way. I truly hope it does, and a lot of other people out there as well. But certainly that's a process, and we should understand and know that this entire thing has been a process through time. The way God works and how God works, especially those of us who have ears to hear. But later he asked, interesting how he phrased this, because of talking about that first trumpet and what was going to take place. He said, "Will the trumpet be musical and we can hear it?" Interesting, I never even thought about somebody asking something like that. You know, it's a trumpet that's going to be blown. Will the whole world hear it? No. I explained that it's not blown on this earth, but it's something that happens in heaven, and it is symbolic then for this earth. We're to learn from it. We're to learn what it teaches. And I'll go into that a little bit later here, in a moment here, as I read a little bit more about what was said. Because his response was, he says, well, that's pretty stupid. Why blow a trumpet if nobody can hear it? Ah, sounds a little prophetic, doesn't it? Does it sound like some words you've read in the Bible before about blowing a trumpet and nobody listening if nobody can hear it? Or not blowing a trumpet, you know? The things that God said in Ezekiel and other places about the blowing of trumpets and sounding an alarm. You know, amazing. So I said in response to that, well, they can hear it if they are listening to whom God is working through. Isn't that amazing? And that is exactly what my job is, to tell people exactly what is going to take place. And I went on to say, if people are listening to what is being said, then there are things they can do to prepare themselves. You know, if people will listen, isn't that what it's all about? I think it's good at this point to stop and consider some of the scriptures that talk about some of these things or that fit into exactly what is being covered here today. Ezekiel chapter 2. I've read this many a time when we talk about some of the attitudes that exist in this world and some of my job and what it is and that of my wife as well, as we work together in these things and as we are together in what we do. Ezekiel chapter 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, verse 1, stand upon your feet, and I will speak to you. You know, there are times we have to listen to God. There are times we should always listen to God. But there are times it may be a little more difficult because of a specific job that he may give to you. And so he says here, stand upon your feet, and I'll speak to you. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke. Let me back up here and read this again, verse 2. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spoke unto me. You know, God has to set us on our feet. He has to make a stand in what he gives to us. If he gives us a job, it's God that does it. It's God that has to perform it. It's God that has to make us what we are. You know, I marvel because I have lived that. I have witnessed that. I have witnessed what it's like for God to mold and fashion someone and prepare them for a job of things I couldn't begin to dream of doing, of having the ability to do, to speak and to say. No way. There are things I can speak today that I could have started with on the 17th and saying to people that I couldn't have said a month before or 2 months before. There's been a molding and fashioning process that God has been doing. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. Oh, that is so clear by some of the responses we get sometimes and the attitude and the spirit that exists in some people that comes out more in some than in others, and stiff-hearted. I do send you unto them, and you shall say unto them, Thus says the Lord Eternal. That's what I've been saying all along. These things are from God. This is God's work. This is what God is doing. God has given it. The second book, God gave to me what to write as I wrote. And he gave me some opportunity or leeway or freedom to write certain things that were still a part of his will to be spoken specifically as far as the thunders are concerned. So it goes on to say here, yes, in verse 4, thus says the eternal God. And verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear and not listen, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. God is going to make it very clear more at this time than the previous 6,000 years put together. And people don't grasp that. But many will as time goes forward. It's not about me. It is about God. It is about what God is doing. It is about the will of God and the purpose of God to humble this world over the next 3.5 years and to usher in His kingdom, that Jesus Christ returned to a different world that has a different attitude, one that has been brought down and ready to listen, finally. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1, I'll just read this to you, don't need to turn there. Blow you the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. God has had me doing that since the apostasy, or a time after the apostasy, I should say, because I had to be awakened out of a slumber and out of a sleep, and had my rear end kicked a little bit before I could get up to speed over the next few years there. But it's been about the church. The first few things that I began to speak and begin to write about, it was about the scattered church and blowing a trumpet indeed in God's holy mountain. That's what He gave me to do, to speak out candidly. Time is running out. And then finally time has run out, which at the time was addressed to all the ministry of God's church. Some read it. Others didn't care at all to read it anyway. Who am I? But the words were true. And the words have come to pass. And no one received it. Speaking of the ministry. For the day of the eternal comes, for it's near at hand. We're there. We're there. It has begun. Ezekiel 33. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 33. It says here in Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 1, again the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, you know what that's talking about? If they will receive a watchman. Because you see, God has to send a watchman. God is the one who does the sending of the watchman for His people. And if some have been given a job as a watchman and they don't do it, you know, God is very strong in what He has to say there. And those things have happened through time, and they certainly happened in the church, didn't they? And so we have come to a time now where this means even that much more. Because you see, this is a time in the physical part of the nations, not just the spiritual, not just the church now. We have entered a time now that has to do with the physical peoples of Israel first. That's what the first four trumpets are all about, and about the United States in particular, first and foremost. And so it goes on to say, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Because you see, that's how it works. There is a trumpet that has been blown, and there is a way that God speaks to this world. There's a way that God speaks what has been blown. That's not a sounding of a musical instrument. It's what's contained in the message about why the sword and the time of the sword that has come upon the land is now here, that it has begun, that there is a process that's beginning to take place. Verse 4, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning. We have a lot of people listening today that will not take warning here in the beginning. Some are not going to take it at all because they're mockers. They have vile spirits. They're perverted and distorted in spirit. They have evil attitudes. They're filled with bitterness and anger, and they don't know their own heart and where it comes from. There are others out of curiosity. Some of those are going to repent and change. And some will just remain in curiosity and be curious to the end. To the end of their life. Verse 4, again. Then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet. How do you do that? It has to do with your hearing. It isn't something you just hear physical words. See, what is taking place now indeed has to do with taking heed to a warning. There are going to be people that begin this process by taking heed to a warning, because they're going to begin seeing more and more evidence. But there are a lot of people already who have begun to be drawn to the church, who have been drawn to God, who have heard, who have listened, who have been sobered by what they read,
and realizing and having a sense in their mind that, yes, we are. Something's wrong in this world. We are at an end time. You know, God is beginning to broadcast that more and more. And now, as of Thursday, that's going to be broadcast and is being broadcast far, far more greatly by God indeed.
So again, verse 4, then whosoever hears the sound of that trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He has no one to blame but himself. You know, the foolishness of not listening to God.
And so they will suffer. And there are other scriptures that make it very clear. Oh, there will be suffering for those who ignore. But this shows the use of a trumpet and how it works. I'm explaining that. It was done literally, physically. And it's being done literally, spiritually.
Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his own soul, his own life.
You know, it's been so much of the message that's been going out. Prepare yourself. How do you do that?
How do you prepare yourself? How do you take warning?
You understand why the warning is being given, that man has disobeyed God, that man has continued to fight and resist God. Now is the time more than ever to repent and turn to God. His kingdom is almost here. Jesus Christ is about ready to return, this time as King of Kings. And so who will take warning? Who will listen to what is being said? Who will begin to read and study? Who will begin to listen to sermons? Who will begin to do the things necessary to change their life because they are heeding the warning so that they can deliver their own life? And hopefully and prayerfully then have influence in a very powerful way upon others around them as time goes forward, especially in their own family, to help be a part to deliver their own family as well because of the action they take in obedience to God. Because you see, there's no shortcut. It is about obedience to God Almighty. And God is going to bring this world into obedience to Him. And He's doing it with strength and power. And some will say, where is the love? Well, there is great love in that, because there will be one church on this earth. There is great love in that, to bring one church to mankind, to remove Satan, to remove everything that's false out here. There is great love in that that God is doing. God's love is coming, as I mentioned last Sabbath sermon. Thank God. The world just doesn't know the love of God.
So the first trumpet concerns those very verses that we've just read.
That's how it works. Yes, blown in heaven. But yes, the way it works on earth is through, at this time, the spokesman of the two prophets, the two end-time witnesses. And that's how it's being done. And so there are going to be those who hear, and there are going to be those who will refuse to hear. But these things have come true in a very powerful way now at this time.
And so again, those first two trumpets concern those verses and those in Revelation about God's two end-time witnesses and prophets. You see, the first trumpet is twofold. Understand this or receive this and begin to consider it.
The first trumpet is twofold. It is physical and it is spiritual. And it is actual and it is prophetic. I guess you could almost say fourfold, or maybe double twofold. But it's twofold when we talk about it being on a physical and spiritual level, and it's also twofold when you talk about the actual event and the prophetic event. What does that mean? What does that mean?
Two great events happened on the 17th.
And we knew it would happen on the 17th. Why couldn't we see it all? Why couldn't we understand it all?
was about those two great events. Because you see, it is. Everything is based on two great events that had been announced long before, many times over, especially here in the last few weeks. Two great events happened on the 17th, but the world doesn't grasp it, just as it didn't grasp the first six seals that were opened. And the first trumpet of the seventh seal begins in exactly the same manner. The world doesn't see it. The scattered church doesn't yet see it. But it will be a process that will continue to unfold over the next 45 to 90 days, as I have said. And then we'll come to a time when all the rest that follows will be clearly seen and clearly recognized by all. And the intensity of each becomes greater and greater and more destructive and more powerful as we go forward. And it will bring mankind to his knees, even the mockers of God. So again, two great events. And as I have stated, again, the process for their revelation would be just that, a process that would cover, again, as I mentioned, 45 to 90 days. It has begun, and after today, will become more powerful since that last trumpet blast that began on the 17th is still sounding. So what are those two great events? I have stated again and again the revelation of both of God's two end-time witnesses who stand before God to the whole earth. That's a great event that took place on the 17th. That God says, now is when it begins, and now is when that power is given to you. I didn't have that power before. I didn't have the power to speak and say things as I did at the beginning of the sermon toward some mockers, and toward many of the things I'm going to say as well toward the end of the sermon that will now begin to unfold with greater intensity and power as we go forward. Just as the trumpets grow with an intensity and power, so will those things that are spoken. And the 17th marked the identifying and the beginning of Satan's direct power and influence upon a great false prophet, the Pope of the Catholic Church. It's not going to go down well in this world, especially when there is more power that begins to come as things begin to happen more and more and more. But there is a being who knows full well what I'm saying today. There is a being who knows full well what he began to do on the 17th. He knew full well when power and more power and greater influence was given to him, and he knows exactly where it's going. He knows it's leading up to. He knows it's leading up to the fifth trumpet. But his work has already begun. It's already beginning to take place. And what do you expect? What do people expect to see? You know, I think of some comments. I read one comment came in and say, oh, the Pope was talking about, you know, love to America. So what you've had to say is basically, you know, throw it out the window because you're just off the wall. Because the Pope only wants what's best. Love to America. You don't know the one who influences him. You don't understand the being who now has great power and control in that individual's life. Because that power and control is going to go greater and greater and greater leading up to the fifth trumpet. So you need to watch the change that takes place. Even now over the next 45 to 90 days, but much more beyond that. Through the next period of time. From the second trumpet to the third trumpet to the fourth trumpet. Because then he begins to speak more powerfully and more succinctly. And many of those things are going to be done. And most will be done in the beginning, in secret. In secret. But it won't be secret anymore when the fifth trumpet is blown. And we'll come to that. So, I hope you understand that we've entered a time of war. We've entered a time of conflict. We've entered a time that is very unique for the end time. for the job of the two witnesses and the job of a great false prophet. And all jobs began on the same day. So this is not only an incredibly powerful trumpet blast, but it's a deafening thunder as well. The battle has now begun, brethren. It truly has. And I'll tell you what, it's too bad that people out here listening don't have fear in them for what they're hearing. And I understand that there's a process whereby we're able to have the ability to hear so that we can respond as we truly should, as God would want us to, but we're unable to, because it begins with obedience and responding to God and a growing process that takes place. So our ability to hear on a spiritual plane depends upon those things, how much we can really take in and what commitment and conviction we have to begin to change. I mentioned that this trumpet is both actual and it is prophetic. Let's look at the prophetic first. The great false prophet began his job on this day, April the 17th. His influence over the beast will bring about a more massive magnification of this trumpet in the time of the fifth trumpet. That's what's prophetic. In other words, the beast's power will be responsible for the destruction of one-third of the United States, which is far more devastating than the destruction of what happens to a third of all the trees and grass and so forth during the period of time span of the first trumpet. We'll come back to the actual physical part of that first trumpet just a little bit later here. But this part here, the prophetic part, not the actual, but the prophetic, it is a type of what's going to happen later here. It's similar to the first seal was something that started, but the following three seals is where it was all fully accomplished with great power and strength in the matter of the devastation and the destruction in the church. This matter here is something that is looking forward in time prophetically to a job that began on the 17th that leads up to the work that has to be done between now as a result of four trumpets and four trumpet blasts and their effect upon this earth of what this individual is going to do, this great false prophet who influences 10 nations in Europe to attack the United States. So let's go back now to the James Whale interview. There was discussion on the fifth trumpet and war and nuclear weapons with the rise of the Holy Roman Empire. And explained some of those things and went and talked about some of those things as I continued on, and then brought up about China and Russia coming together in an even greater escalation in war and the use of nuclear weapons and the destruction they're going to cause over a third of all the earth. And he asked the question, how on earth in this modern 21st century, when we're all so much better educated and so much more aware of how stupid war is, how can we get ourselves into such a situation? He didn't totally discard it. He asked the question, how could such a thing be possible? And the answer is the beast and the image of the beast. They will do it because of what takes place leading up to the fifth trumpet. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But again, he went on to say, so let's get this right so that everybody knows. Starting next Thursday, something is going to happen. And then there was some back and forth interrupting dialogue, both of us interrupting each other, and I tried to be very specific because he was kind of trying to say one thing. I knew where he was going. I knew where he was going from the very beginning. So I kept talking sometimes and kept saying things. And toward the end here, and we did have a little bit of back and forth here because he wanted to say what he wanted to get out, and I wanted to explain things so that there wouldn't be misunderstandings. And so there was a little bit of back and forth interrupting of dialogue as I was trying to be specific here. I made it clear that, like I had said, so I made the comment, it will be a process that unfolds over 45 to 90 days, and that Thursday is when it begins. Kept coming back to that. So he says, it will be something that's in the news. And I explained to him that yes, not as he thought it would be, not as some of the things he was looking at, but I said that yes, it will be in the news. That was the context. But I went on to say, but you will have to be told what it is, and this is to allow for people to mock as they have done through time. But that will stop when the second trumpet blows. And it was very specific. I don't know why people can't hear these things. Well, I know why. Because they already have their minds made up, and there's already something else they're searching for that they want to do, that they want to ridicule and spread and do the kinds of things that they do, that they enjoy doing in their own perverted little way. So I made it very clear to him. I said, but you will have to be told what it is. See, it's been in the news. Not about me, obviously. We're talking about something else that started on the 17th. We're talking about the beast and the image of the beast that is now beginning to be made. That is now beginning, if you want to use a certain term, perhaps to say, is now beginning to be constructed. There is a being that has started his work. My wife and I, we have started our work. She is with me in all that I do. She witnesses all those things firsthand. She truly does. Of things that are spoken. Of things that are given. And in time there will be those things that she states as well. That I may say to others, and I may do, but they will come out and they will be done. And so, it was all over the news. But people can't hear it. They don't know what's being said. They don't understand the innuendo. They don't understand some of the things that are being said to leaders in the world and the United Nations and so forth when they hear various things, when things are reported in the news. And generally the news doesn't report too much that's too good anyway, in a very accurate way. And most people, because they don't have ears to hear, there is no way on earth they're going to understand some of the things that are being stated. And you have to understand, this is the beginning. There's a process that begins even in him, in the one who will be the head of, spiritually, in a spiritual plane, because of Satan's influence and growing power and influence of things that are done. And so that's why I went on to tell him, you will have to be told what it is. And it doesn't stop here. It will continue on where people have to be told. That's what my job is, to tell people so they can understand what's going on as it happens, as it's given, as it takes place. And there is much to take place in the 3.5 years. So after this, again, after this was stated, I identified the Catholic Church and the Pope as being responsible for my death and the beast power, because they will be the ones to execute it, as being responsible for my death again and of the other witness. And it was explained that I'll be speaking out more and more powerfully against the Catholic Church and the Pope as I grow in strength and power, and everyone that owes their allegiance to that church, which is every Protestant group out here in the world. Every part of traditional Christianity as a whole owes their allegiance to the Catholic Church. They have the true power. They truly do. And they will have much more power, even over them, as we go forward. And so I explained those things to him, in part, because, you see, this is a good outline, again, for what this time period is all about. Toward the end, he went on to say, so next Thursday, we'll get the first sign. He wants the first sign. He expects to see something. Now, what was taking place in
Washington and New York and that part of the world, the world's been oblivious to it except for a few that can hear or are considering it or thinking about the possibilities, but they don't understand what's taking place. And so he's expecting, though, something to happen, like a nuclear weapon. Oh, no, no, no. And I didn't know on the 16th or the 15th if there wasn't going to be some physical thing that began or that would take place that would be seen. I knew it was going to be a process. I didn't understand what it would be or how it would be until God finally brought it all together for me on the 17th. And that's how we learn. There's a way that God teaches. There's a way that God leads. There's a way that God warns others and guides and directs others. So next Thursday, he said, we'll see the first sign. And I stated right away, that will be the beginning. So he then went on to say, will it be a terrorist attack? And I said, I don't know. I can't tell you until it begins. You know, I don't know how much clearer something like that could be. I don't know how much clearer it could be. I don't know how people who are out there mocking and making fun and some of those that send things to us can expect something different from anything, because I didn't say. I hadn't said. Just as I told him, I don't know. And I can't tell you until it begins. But now I can tell you. And am telling you. And a mocker still won't receive it. And that's fine. Because they have their own job to do. They truly do. Just like Judas Iscariot had his. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 11. Let's look at some of the things said about the beast and the great false prophet. You see, there are some out there right now that are just hopping mad at me. And they just can't wait. They just can't wait. Some calling for it now. Declare yourself a false prophet. Declare yourself a... You know, I can't help it. I suppose because of being in Jerusalem, this is Passover day, and I think of those who mocked Christ. I think of the attitude and the arrogance and the evil spirit that's there when people cry out like that. You know, isn't that amazing? Because of their vile spirit of hatred and bitterness inside, they must be miserably unhappy people. They must not be very happy people in life. You know, that's why I oftentimes have made comments about, get a life, man. You know, if you don't believe this, why are you spending time listening to this? If you look at it logically, you think, I don't get it. Why would you, you know, I'm not out here spending listening my time to other people and what they're saying. I could care less because I know where God is. Do you have that kind of boldness and confidence to know where God is? Well, yeah, that's another story. Anyway, but why are some people so stirred up? And why are they listening? And why are they, you know, making a big deal out of this? Well, people are stirred up. And they should be making a big deal out of it, but too many for the wrong reasons. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing, amazing. Revelation 11 and verse 7. So this is a part of what I was referring to in talking to James Whale. And we all know this as a whole. Those have been around for a time, but it's about the two witnesses. In verse 7 it says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So there is a time, and we know exactly when it is then, when the two witnesses will die. But it's about the beast. It's about this beast power. It's about the individual and about the religion and about the being who influences it all, who brings us about finally. But see, before that, they can't, because there is a job to be done. There is a message to go out, and there is power by which it's going to be done, through which it's going to be done, and greater power. It says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. You know, that really struck me on the first visit here to this area, especially looking at the old city, divided up into four quarters, Armenian, Christian, so-called, Muslim, and Jewish. And one thing became so clear, so powerful. And this verse here just rang in my mind. The confusion of religion that's right here in the place where Christ died. All the things of history that have taken place here in this area. And people call it the Holy Land. And what really struck me, there is nothing holy about this land. You know, that which is holy has to do with where God dwells, where God is. And we know where God is. And the last time we were here, 7 years ago, I made some comments about that. And I made it about the Passover service, that in all of Israel, in all the Middle East at that time, there were two people where God dwelt, through whom God dwelt, that were a part of the body of Christ, the Church of God, that were keeping the Passover, the true Passover. Only two. And this verse came to mind, that this region is as Sodom and Egypt spiritually. It truly is. Not a lot of people like that or would like to hear that, but they're going to hear that a lot more as we go forward over the next 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 9, backing up to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, speaking of that same power that finally has influence over the ability to kill the two witnesses, the fifth trumpet, when we finally come to that, once the United States has come to a complete demise as a result of the first four trumpets, and it says in verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, this is the fifth trumpet, or the first of the three woes, or because you see, things intensify now. There are three woes in the previous verse it says here, where it says, and I beheld and heard an angel flying to the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, excuse me, I need to get a drink here just a moment. It says, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. See, because four trumpets have gone off, and primarily having to do with the scattered nations of Israel, primarily and first and foremost, the United States to receive the brunt end of the majority of that, to bring the United States down in the first four trumpets. And what follows that, though, is a magnification now of intensity, because now is when World War III starts. When the fifth trumpet is blown is when 10 nations come together finally in Europe to do what they're going to do with the kind of destructive power that they unleash in nuclear weapons as well on this earth, and primarily again toward the United States and several other Israelite nations. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. You know, when this being is finally able to unleash the power and the destructiveness he wants to do, he's already started his work. He started it on the 17th. And that leads up to the fifth trumpet, when he will finally be able to have the power to fully influence, to do what he wants to do what he has been given to do, allowed to do. That's going to take place in the final revival of the Holy Roman Empire. Verse 11 makes it very clear about this bottomless pit and who this is about, first and foremost. It says, and they had a king over them, who is the angel of the bottomless pit, the fallen angel, because he disobeyed God. He fell from the... He didn't fall. It's a fall, all right, but I don't like that term, that's the way it's used in the Protestant world. But he was an angel that sinned and rebelled against God, filled with pride and haughtiness. An archangel, Lucifer, who became Satan. And a king over them. They had a king over them who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue, Apollyon. I'm the destroyer. That's his name. Destroy. Seeks to destroy. Wants to destroy everything that has to do with God. So, it is during this period of time that a tremendous power arises that the world can really see now. They can truly see this power at work in a very great way, and there will be from that point forward even greater power exercised through the religious part of the beast power that comes on the scene. Revelation 13, Revelation 13. Notice verse 11. You know, the previous verses here, there are a lot of things that people don't understand, and I've seen email come through on some of this as well, people talking about different things. But it's going through and talking about, well, let's just start in verse 1. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." You know, that which is from Satan, that which blasphemes God, that seeks to destroy everything that's true about God, especially his word, to twist and distort what God has said. And then it talks about, "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard," and it goes through these different phases here. And verse 3, "And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed." And it goes through a process here, and it's describing some things as we go through what is being given here through time. And it's really starting out talking about various things that happened in the Roman Empire, the beginning of the Roman Empire, and the heads there, and the deadly wound, and finally, you know, the things that took place through time here, when finally it became known as the Holy Roman Empire because of the influence of the church, the Catholic Church, over it. And that is when it began to take on a different air. So when it began to take on totally different meaning, when Justinian had great power, because now there was a religious power coupled with a government power that exerted incredible strength and power on the earth at that time throughout Europe. And these are the things being discussed here then in these chapters. And it talks about a period of time, that 1260 years and so forth, and going on down here, let's see, verse 9, "Again, if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear." Again, those are the things that God has to give, and only those in the church are able to hear and understand. Otherwise, other people read these things and they just make up what they think or believe about whatever. And they may get a little close on occasion by mentioning certain words, primarily like the Catholic Church, but they don't understand. Verse 10, "He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed by the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints." So it's talking about all through this time, all through the time, there was one great church that began to grow more and more, that began to grow more in power in one respect in 325 because of all the doctrines that established. Before that, it was already gaining a great deal of strength, became far more powerful in 554 AD when the first head here, when this is healed, the deadly wound was healed. This is what it's talking about here, because that's what is when it began. And the restoration under Justinian. And he recognized the supremacy of the Pope and submitted to him. And that's where it all began, what is referred to or spoken of as the Holy Roman Empire from that time forward. And the beginning of seven specific revivals that would take place through time. And that has brought us up now to this present time where we're almost entering into the seventh revival. But anyway, these are the things being discussed in chapter 13. I don't have time to go through and explain everything in detail here. But this is what's being discussed. And it says, and speaking of the church, then of the saints, the church has suffered mightily because there was another group. It was always a small group, a small flock of people that God had called, a small group throughout time that he was working with, because throughout 6,000 years, he's only called 144,000 to be molded in fashion, and most of those in the last 2,000 years to be prepared to be a part of that government that will come with Jesus Christ when he comes back in 3.5 years. And so he talks about the patience and the faith of the saints, you know, those who held true to what God had given, you know, against all adversity and ridicule and vile and evil things and death, you know. So so much of that then, well, through time, has been brought on about that by that great church, that very big church, that well-known church. So, because God's church hasn't been well-known and never was great and mighty on this earth, That's all about to change. Verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon." Isn't that amazing? A little bit like some who have misunderstood in religion when they go back and they read about the seals of Revelation there and the first seal. And a lot of them, you know, they misconstrue things and they don't understand because there's some description there of something that they think sounds like Jesus Christ, you know, and they don't get it. They don't understand. And here it's talking about, as we go on, it talks about this has two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. This shows where it came from. Shows where it's telling you where it's coming from, this power where it's coming from. That one who is Apollyon, that one who is Abaddon, that comes up out of that pit at the end, and his speech and what he inspires and what he moves and motivates through his deception to lie against, to slander, to twist and distort things that God has said. That's what people do whenever they distort. Whenever they fight against God, they try to distort. I've had so many people twist and distort things I've said. I happen to go onto a website one day there and look at some things, and I just delete, 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 because I'll tell you what, people were twisting and distorting things that I said. They said, you said, or basically that Ronald Wyman said this, or he said this and that. And I think, how can you, you know, I said it. I know what I said, you know. Amazing what people will try to tell you, but they think they heard something. They think they heard that. Amazing how the mind is. And notice here, verse 12. "And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast." You know, it's talking about a revival of tremendous power. Tremendous power, both physical and spiritual. There's going to be great physical power because the world has never known military power like today. The world has never known a time like this. And great spiritual power? Yes, because this is Satan's last hurrah. You know, he's going to throw everything into this to deceive. He's a vile, evil being. And he's going to work in a very vile and evil way toward this earth to destroy as much as he can. I'm so thankful he's about to be put away. So it says here, "which causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Talking about the old Roman Empire that finally began a process under Justinian and the beginning of what was called then the Holy Roman Empire from that point forward. And it's talking here then about great power that there's going to exist. And it says, "And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." You don't have to think too hard about thinking about what that power is to bring down fire out of heaven. You know, there are going to be things happen in the heavens. You know, there are certain things, nuclear weapons, when they go off in the heavens and what they do, the destruction they can cause. You know, there's some pretty hairy things. There are some people that have gone around trying to warn about what will happen if a nuclear device goes up a little ways into the atmosphere. A nuclear device that if it's exploded in the atmosphere, what it can cause as far as those who are traveling by jet. And it will happen. You know, there are some unbelievable things, and I'm not even going to repeat them because you wouldn't believe it as a whole anyway. Most of you wouldn't. The number of planes that can come down because of all the electronics that can go out immediately because of that kind of a blast strategically set at a specific altitude that would have tremendous impact and bring down thousands, thousands, tens of thousands, even into the hundreds of thousands of people in one fell swoop. And some of you think that can't happen, that's impossible. Well, it's possible. And the proof has already been written about. But anyway, going on. "And he deceives them," verse 14, "that dwell on the earth." Deceives. He's been deceiving. The one who's over this in the first place has been deceiving. But he works through human beings. He deceives through human beings. And it isn't my job to be sounding pleasant or tiptoeing around words at this time. It's about the papacy. You know, the one who in Washington holds up his hands as people cheer. It reminds me of something that happened
in God's church in 1994, of an individual when he would come around and visit in various church areas. And I remember on one occasion that he stopped the audience from their applause. And he said, "You can do better than that." And he motioned, you know, with his arms up to lift up, "More, more." And his applause, it was about him. And boy, did he become vile. And he had great power working in him and through him too, didn't he? You caused the great apostasy, the man of sin, the son of perdition, in what was prophesied to take place in God's church, and the incredible destructiveness that took place in the first four seals when they were opened. And now, this power has shifted. This being has shifted his influence and his power now toward that which he has used to deceive the world through time, and especially in the last 2,000 years, that great church who has had such influence over the world and over nations and over peoples and over policy made by many peoples and many nations through time, and especially in Europe. He's had tremendous power, this being, who has influenced those who are part of the religion that he established. So verse 14, "And to seize them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles," you know, those things that we've gone into in times past and talking about what that word or what those words mean and how those words are used about miracles and so forth. And certainly when people think about miracles, they think of things that God does and those things that are done that aren't possible by that which is in nature. And, you know, even in the time of the Exodus, there were certain things that some were able to mimic to a degree by their trickery and so forth, and by their help from a spirit world that has a little bit of ability, not a whole lot, but they have a little bit of ability that God has left with them to deceive others in a specific way through various signs and wonders of things that they do, sometimes by what they say, sometimes by their influence, sometimes by the spirit part of it, where there is, just like I've read, you know, some of it just makes me kind of sick, of some of the way some people are so moved when they see this individual with the fish on his head, the mouth of a fish that's on top of his head, which goes back in time into paganism as well, and the garments that are there, and lifting his hands up to receive the applause and the praise of men, and the way people are moved emotionally sometimes, and the crying, and the emotion that overtakes people. They don't know where that emotion comes from. It doesn't come from God. It comes from a demon world, and they don't even know it. People who mess around with demons and don't even know the power that's there. Sad. It's pathetic. I'm looking forward to that being gotten rid of on this earth. And it goes on to say that deceives the whole world, deceives the, or I should say, deceives them that dwell on the earth. You know, those who are receptive to it, those who listen. Obviously, it's not going to deceive China and places like that who have no basis in anything to believe about God whatsoever anyway. They do their own thing, you know. There are other places, but those who are swayed by that, those who are moved by that, this over a billion people, and they're going to be another close to a billion added to that, are going to be swayed even more so. "Saying to them that dwell upon the earth that they should make an image to the beast." It has to do with making something greater than what it was. That's already been done through time. But now is a revival of it, is a restoration of it, making something greater. Europa, the woman and the beast. It's an incredible thing to understand. Even some of those things in history and how people have been swayed. And so there is this desire, an image of the beast or to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life into the image of the beast. And so it's talking about this revival, this final revival. Finally, by the time you get down to the seventh here of what is then called the Holy Roman Empire, and this time with greater power than ever before that existed before. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, to the church, to that great false church, to that great false prophet as well, by the things he says, by the influence he's going to have over some leaders as we go forward, that he should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so there are going to be a lot of people who die just because they won't give in or won't yield themselves to the image of the beast. Not everyone's going to, who resists, who defiles this. Because you see, it's a matter of those who turn to God, who look to God and truly repent. There are going to be many other millions who won't repent, but they won't submit either to this great false religion. They won't do it. I don't have time to explain all those things right now, but going on. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and on their foreheads. You know, there are people out here who think they've got this number that has to be used, and these things are going to be put under the skin, or whatever crazy ideas that people come up with, and that number 666 has to be in it, and on it goes. They don't understand. This has everything to do with the mark of this false religion, the sign of this false religion. You know what the sign of God's church is? God's people? The Sabbath day. Not just the weekly Sabbath, but also the annual Sabbath. The Sabbaths of God are the sign of God's people. That's the first thing. If they're not keeping the weekly Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, and the annual holy days, the Sabbaths there, then they're not God's people. And so you whittle out, you know, a lot there. A lot of the world is rapidly omitted. Now, that doesn't mean everyone who keeps the Sabbath and the holy days or claim that they keep them are God's people either. See, but that's the beginning. That's the sign of who they are. And those people will be obeying. God's people will be doing it. But the mark, the sign of this great false church is Sunday and her holidays, Easter, Christmas, and so forth, see? And people don't understand that. And it has to do with when you can do your business and when you don't. And this church is going to influence more and more that business cannot be done on Sunday, that certain things should not be done on Sunday, saying that certain things should be done on Saturday, that people should work 6 days a week, more and more. And so it has to do with what is in your hand. That means by what you do when you work and when you don't work. If you believe the Sabbath, you will not work on the Sabbath, and you will work the other 6 days of the week, but not on the Sabbaths of God. See, that's because that's what's pictured by this as a mark on your hand, a sign, you know, as something that identifies you. So that's what it's talking about in these things. And the sign of our forehead and what is there is what we believe. It's why you do what you do, why you won't work on the seventh day, because you believe it's God's Sabbath. And so the mark of the beast is because of what they believe. And you see, it's already started, but it's going to become more powerful now, where things are going to be said about Easter and Christmas and the Trinity, and the false doctrines are out there, and that Protestant churches and most in traditional Christianity owe their allegiance to that great church. Well, I want to go on here because I'm running out of time. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Again, so many just don't grasp, and I hope we're beginning to, what began and what started now on the 17th. Are you able to see it by some great event? Is that what you came to see? Is that what you were waiting for? Because that's not the way this is starting on the seventh seal with the first trumpet blast. It truly isn't. It's about something different that leads up to all these other things. The job two witnesses have and the job a great false prophet has. These things began on the 17th. And will have tremendous influence and power indeed on this earth. Revelation 17 and verse 1. And there came one of the angels which had the seven vials. And it's going back and talking about some of these things. The vials of God on the last day. And so it's bringing in some history here of some things that took place. Saying unto me, come here and see the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. So this is the day that God Almighty, the last day, the day that Jesus Christ returns to this earth. We're looking at a particular time frame here of that. And there are certain things that are said here as a matter of history, and that's what's being mentioned here. And it refers to this judgment that's going to take place now upon the great whore. That's what God calls this great false religion, a great whore that sits upon many waters, that sits upon many nations, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Drunk. I think about some of the pictures I've seen. I think about some of the things that have been written up already, you know, on the 17th, by the way, for some of you, concerning this individual who is walking around saying the things he did, doing the things he did, and people's response to it. It's like they're in la-la land. You know, they're just... It's like they give their minds over, you know? There's this aura, if it were, of total submission to this individual, and they're so moved by it, you know, it's amazing. Drunk with a wine or a fornication. Well, that's what it's talking about here. And
it's like people just lose all their senses and become in awe of this great power and wonder that they see in front of them. They don't know what they're being moved by. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon the scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. You know, this woman that's pictured, just like Europa, you know, what's stamped on the coin in Greece, I believe it is, the Greek euro. They have them stamped in different parts of Europe, and everyone, just like our quarters in the States, we have every state on the quarter now. But there are some things depicted by different countries that are part of the European Union, and I believe it's Greece's coin that has the bull, the great big bull, the beast, and the woman who sits on top of it. It's also right there located in, I'm trying to think of the park, in London. We were there several months back, and there were 4 corners around this particular statue and history of some of the things relating to one of the well-known individuals there in, I can't even think of the name of the hall now. Horrible. Some of the ones in Great Britain are going to be a little ticked off at me today. Can't remember some of their history there. But on one of those corners, they had different corners, that things that signified different regions of the world. And one of them had to do with the a bull and the woman on the great beast. But again, Europa, picturing symbolic of Europe, Europa, going to rise again one more time under the Holy Roman Empire. And so it talks about, she carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. You know, a wealthy organization. And all the things that are the flair of that body and organization. Having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. You know, God calls it what it is. Easter, filthy. Filthy fornication. Perversion. Disgusting. Totally takes away from the true meaning of Passover. Christmas totally takes away from the true meaning of the life of Jesus Christ. The maturing life of the Word of God. It truly does. Sunday worship, the worship of Baal and the mockery of Satan that he does, amazing. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, because that's where the beliefs came from. Came from that same system, Babylon, Babylon. And the world has accepted now, is deep, deep, deep in Babylon. And it goes on to say about this particular organization, this great church that's headed by a false prophet now. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. The mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. That's why I tell on these interviews so often about all these churches out here in traditional Christianity. They're harlots of a great whore because they've accepted her doctrines. They owe their allegiance to her. Well, you can tell how good this is going to go over, don't you? You know, it's a job. It's a responsibility of speaking out and talking about these things, because these things are going to come to an end. God is going to bring them to an end, and this particular thing of the plagues on this last day is the very thing that finally ends it all. Brings it, destroys it all. Destroys those buildings, destroys those things of that city and behind those walls and all her filth and all her abominations that she's done over the years. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. She's been more cause of more tribulation on God's true people and those who seek to obey the truth than anyone else by far. She has been the primary cause of the death of many of God's people. It says, and I wondered with great amazement or astonishment, as the word means. And the angel asked, why do you marvel? Why are you so astonished? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Again, what happens in Europe? The fifth trumpet, that beast that comes out of the bottomless pit, that's who reigns over this great organization. Over this mystery Babylon, this mother of harlots, this great whore. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder. You know, they're going to be astonished at what they see, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was not, that was, I should say, and is not, and yet is.
So some terms here that are used that showing, again, here it has to do with the revivals. At times there is power given to Satan to do what he does, and there are times that it's taken away. There are times that there were revivals. That's why there are seven different ones. There's not one continuous one, but it's in the same area. It has to do with the same church, and it has to do with the same peoples as a whole. It says, and here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. You know, there are seven governments, that seven revivals of the Holy Roman Empire. And there are seven kings that reign there, that are over it primarily. There's going to always, as a whole, be one primary leader, just as in World War II, there was one primary one, that was Hitler, in that area. And there are seven kings, five are fallen. You know, this happened in 1935. Mr. Armstrong came to understand this. There was only one time that he could come to understand it. And he began to understand it here. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. This was at the time of the sixth revival. A time that missed, the only time that it could be understood was that the time it happened. And God gave it to Mr. Armstrong to understand what this meant, that the one is. That was the time of Mussolini, 1935, and the things that began to happen with Italy and then Germany. And the other has not yet come. That's the one we're getting close to now, as soon as the fifth trumpet is blown. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. Thankfully, it's not going to be a long time. Be nice if it's only 2.5 years. It might be longer. I don't know yet. It's likely to be longer, but even if it's two and three quarters years, that's still a lot better than a full 3.5 years and starting off with nuclear war on the 17th, isn't it? And the great beast, it says here, or and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goes into perdition. See, there's one that's going to come up out of that. It just talked about it. The one who comes up out of at the end here, the description that's given in the fifth trumpet here of the bottomless pit that ascends up out of that pit, and the things that begin to happen right away as far as war is concerned, it's speaking about this individual who has always been over all the others. That's why he's counted as the eighth, because he's really been there all the time. There's only one that could have been there all the time. All the rest are dead when you talk about physical leaders and so forth. This is an individual or a being who is Satan. He is the eighth. He is over it all. And so it goes on to say, again here reading it again, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, because there's always over all seven, and goes into perdition. You know, God's going to put him away at the end of this here, after he's here for a short space this time. I'm going to go on a little bit longer because this is an important sermon. So I'm not going to worry about the time today, and I don't think anybody else is worrying about the time today. And so we're going to go on here a little bit longer because I need to get through this. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings. So that's why Mr. Armstrong has always known, God gave it to him, that there would be ten out of the European Union that would come together. They're going to receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So the primary power they have when it's fully at one, when it's fully consolidated at one point, at one moment in time there, is very specific. It doesn't last long. It isn't held together very well. Clay and iron, it doesn't mingle very well. But for a little while it has it, just long enough to do what they're going to do when the nuclear weapons go off. And then, when they finally understand what they have done, oh, it's not going to be a happy relationship there in Europe amongst those individuals, amongst those kings, let alone those leaders, let alone the one who is over them religiously or moved and motivated this to be started. It says these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Not for very long. You know, not for very long, but by that time it's too late to back out of them. They got to keep going forward. They have to now. These shall make war with the Lamb. So it goes on and talks about some of these things. And it is about that false power. Verse 16, and the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, those ten nations, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Those are things that are yet to happen in the future. They have a great hatred, and they will turn against it, and there's going to come a time when they're going to fully repent. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. So that there are certain things that have to be done here in the next 3.5 years. That's just the way it is. In order to accomplish things speedily and quickly, to show mankind that if God didn't intervene and stop it and put an end to all this, that we would have annihilated ourselves. Indeed. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. You know, talking about that great religious system. So I'll stop there for now talking about that portion, but I want to go on because there is the other part we need to come back to. So we come back toward the end of the sermon to the actual fulfillment now over the next 45 to 90 days concerning those things that started to happen in the first trumpet here that's being blown. It will be actual, and it will be over this period of time before the second trumpet blows. You know, I thought about asking God that it be for 45 days because of the attitude of people. And I felt that indeed that's probably what would take place because of the attitude of people, because people aren't going to repent. But I would far rather see go on to a full 90 days. It'd be far better to prolong as long as possible that second trumpet. We shall see. And so in Revelation 11, verse 3. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. You see, this has to do with the other portion. Not the prophetic portion. Not the portion of things that have started now to lead up to the fifth trumpet now, because that's exactly what started on the 17th. But now to speak about the other portion, that which began in a job that started for two people on the 17th. In Revelation 11 and verse 3, it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 day clothed in sackcloth." And so people expected that these two individuals should be dressed in physical clothing in a certain way. And they don't understand. It's not about physical clothing. It's about humility. It's about what they picture and what they're symbolic of and what it signifies. You know, fully yielded to God, to the will of God, to the mind of God, the being of God, knowing that all things are done by God Almighty and come through His Son, Jesus Christ, to us. Indeed. And yet given latitude, responsibility, charge, to also do other things that we say and do with power and strength, but it'll always be as a part of God's will, in unity and harmony with God Almighty, because of the mind that God has blessed us to have by this point in time in our lives, already sealed, going to be a part of the 144,000. Let some out there who get a little upset and don't have any love toward me whatsoever or toward my wife chew on that one for a little while. See, because you're going to have to suffer the hard way because you're so arrogant. People think I'm arrogant and haughty. No, this verse here pictures just the opposite. It pictures humility. Humility before God. A lot of people don't understand what it says about Moses, who was the meekest man. They don't understand what it's saying about meekness and humility before God. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Standing before God, to the earth. Truly, if people could only understand, if they could only grasp what that means, if they could only grasp what that means, they would receive these words, they would take them to heart, they would be so moved in spirit to change and want to change and live God's way of life. They truly would. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. Some have thought that, oh, you're going to have the ability, fire is going to come out of your mouth like a, you know, like a torch. You know, that's not what it's talking about. You know, people are so physical, and that's understandable. And disciples, even on the night of the Passover, didn't understand what Jesus Christ was saying when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They didn't get it. You know, they asked, well, just show us the Father, and that'll make us happy. That'll satisfy us. We'll understand that if you just let us see him. They didn't understand. It was spiritual. So if anyone shall hurt, as it says here, them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. You know what comes out of their mouth? Things can be said. Things can be said. I can say. My wife can say. We'll be able to say things, if need be, for a right purpose, to put an end to others who would hurt us in any fashion or form. That is fire. It carries with it power and might and destruction where need be. This is not a time to play games with people.
When Elijah went in to kill several hundred prophets of Baal, he didn't play games. He killed them for a purpose, for God's purpose, righteousness. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So, again, over and over again here, there is power to be given to strengthen us, to give us favor, to give us help, and power against adversaries. And that's going to become very powerful as we go forward in time, even towards those who will hurt the U.S., because in the beginning, I will be a part of what hurts the U.S. because of things I say to bring people to repentance. But later on, after the fifth trumpet has been blown, then it'll be toward others because of their hurting the U.S. and other nations of Israel. So in God's time, in God's will, in God's way, these have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. You know, God let me see that a long time ago here. Not a long time ago, but as I was writing the book, but I mean longer than the last few months here. When I was writing the last book, what some of this meant, that power, that responsibility, the ability to say and do various things that will hurt people, that will bring death to people because of what is said, that God is righteous and God is love. If people could only grasp it and understand it. For this time must come to pass, and it must be fulfilled, and there must be things that happen to bring people to their knees, to finally acknowledge God, to worship God, to repent of their sins, and learn to love the one who gives them life. And so again here, these things are going to take place, and they're starting now. They've already started. Because you see, a part of what's going to happen, along with the thunders, I will also add that the thunders now are going to intensify in a very great way. Things of the thunders concerning the scattered church are going to now begin. They're going to begin happening, all the things we've talked about, indeed, in an intensified way. There have been different rumblings in different places, but now the thunders are going to start coming together. We've already had a couple unique earthquakes in the Midwest, haven't we? I'll tell you right now, that is a part of the thundering that's taking place. And I'll continue to ask God for more of those kinds of things to continue as thunder in the United States. And so time will tell, won't it? You know? And if this is not of God, that'll be clear to everyone before too long. I've made very specific timings here. I said by Pentecost, if it isn't clear to people, if you aren't seeing it and understanding it, of course there'll be others who won't see it and understand it until that second trumpet blows, no matter what, just as James Whale mentioned, you know, when the second trumpet blows, then I'll believe. You see, because it's a nuclear weapon, who can deny that? But as far as drought is concerned over parts of the United States and scorching heat that begins to take place in greater ways now, that begin to destroy, and floods that begin to destroy, because there are many ways to destroy that which is green, the crops that are green, to kill them, to bring them to an end. It's not a matter of just burning. There are other ways to destroy in what these verses talk about. I have asked God for those things to be done. And so we'll see what begins to transpire throughout the next period of time, whether it be 45 or on up to 90 days. But these things will increase in magnitude and power along with the thunders throughout the United States. And as it comes to pass, there will be more things that happen added on top of all this that will indeed bring about a final destruction, as it says here. Let's read it there. Notice what it says specifically. You know, it's very interesting even how it's stated here in Revelation chapter 8, and it starts in verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and it's the only place that says it like this, and there followed. There followed. It doesn't say in that day. The rest of the things here that take place, they happen right then. When the second angel sounds, like a great mountain burning with fire is cast into the sea. That happens right away. It's not something that follows. There's no time frame here of time that passes by. This here means everything about a time frame.
That's why I've been saying 45 to 90 days. These things are going to follow. Things that will fall, things that will strike the earth. That's what this hail means. Hail is used in many different ways, not just as ice or a form of ice in Greek. And fire mingled with blood, meaning death. Symbolic things that are going to take place. But the result that they're cast upon the earth as they strike the earth, as things happen to the earth, happened specifically in the United States and parts of Canada. And the third part of the trees was burnt up. And that word burnt, again, has more to do. It isn't just a matter of burning. It isn't a matter of just fire. It has to do with why they die, why they turn brown, why they end in life. And all the green grass was burnt up. A third. So we will see what happens to a third of the country that begins to have an impact more and more on our society. But it gives a lot of room, doesn't it? For gainsayers, for mockers, and those who seek to find fault. And you see, that's where God has given me greater boldness, because I recognize that that must be fulfilled, that they must have their peace for a little while, and then the second trumpet. And so with that, I think this is a good place for us to close here today. And a lot is given, a lot to digest, a lot to think about, and a lot to see, brethren, that's going to take place, that you have a part in, to be a part of over the next 3.5 years, because you're going to have opportunity to help so many people who continue to repent and become a part of the church of God, and to prepare for the time when all of them will have the opportunity to be the foundation then, the building blocks of a new age, of a new time, when there will only be one church on this earth. So the final end time has begun. And I recommend to all of you to be cautious and begin to earnestly seek God in obedience to His ways of life. Those of you who are listening today that aren't doing that, there are others of you that obviously are doing that. Those of you who are a part of the body of Christ, and those of you who are coming along very rapidly in your growth and in your development. But there are many out there who, out of curiosity, are listening in today, of all days, because they have heard something. They don't know what it is, but they are curious. Because what if? Just what if? What if all this is true? And it is true. So again, I do recommend that all of you be cautious and you begin to earnestly seek God in obedience to His ways of life. For God Almighty has the power to deliver you both physically and spiritually. The honor and the glory is always to God and His Son, Jesus Christ.